Today's scripture reading is Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 through 18, and Matthew 17, chapters 1 through 9. So first, Exodus. God said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of God settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, God called to Moses out of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of God was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzlingly white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, my beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the human one has been raised from the dead."
So I want to return to that story of the eaglet for a bit, actually for a lot. It's only one piece of a much larger story that is just so very powerful. And if any of you have seen a baby eaglet, they're not as cute as our baby eaglets were up here. They are not the kinds of things that you would go, "Ooh, how cute that one." Not at all. They're really scrawny, ugly, disformed, beak bigger than their face. And this baby eaglet, apparently, in this story that was told to me, ended up somehow being raised with chickens. And if you've seen a little baby chick, those are the ones you go, "Ooh, so cute." But not the baby eaglet. And so the baby eaglet grows up in this chicken coop, understanding that it is way less than, much not as good looking, nothing positive about it, because everyone says that those little chicks are really cute, and no one says that about this eaglet. And what happens is that it begins to believe that about itself. It begins to believe that about itself, that it is way other than everyone else. It is so different and so undesired. And when you think about that, that is a story we are familiar with, even if we've never seen a baby eaglet. We are familiar with that story. It is a story that some of us have lived. It is a story that family and friends, in which you know, in which people know, that the society, the culture, everything in which we live in has said that you are other than, you are not who we want you to be, you shouldn't be who you are. I've worked so much of my life with adolescents, the number of young women that are dealing with anorexia because they desperately want to be thinner than they are, or now the latest thing with adolescent boys, muscle dystrophia, where they want to be bigger than they are, more strong, more muscular. The number of LGBTQ plus individuals who have yearned to be something other than who they are because society has told them they can't be who they are. The people of, whether it is because of race, color, whether it is sexual orientation, gender understanding, that have come to believe, like that eaglet, that they are less than, that they are undesirable. And it begins to destroy, and it begins to infect their entire lives. And this is not just only with individuals, is it? It is not just only with individuals. We live in a world in which by a lottery of chance, you may be born to have all the right things about you. And there are others that somehow don't fit into that norm. And then all of a sudden, someone may have a life in which opportunity lays out before them because they are it. And others are faced with a life that may well be filled with trauma because they are not. And so in this story of the baby eaglet being raised amongst these little chickens, a person comes to visit at the farm. And the person says to the farmer, "You know, that's not a chicken." And the farmer says, "Yeah, it's an ugly chicken." He says, "No, that's not a chicken, that's an eagle. That's an eagle." And the farmer says, "No. If you think it's an eagle, take it. You take that eagle. You do whatever you want. Take that eagle. I don't want it here. It's ugly. It's not good with my other little chickens." So this person takes the eagle. And this person takes the eagle, holds, carries, and says to the eagle, "You are so much more than you've been told you are." And the eagle kind of looks up and says, "What?" It says, "You are so much more than you have been told that you are." And the eagle does not believe this at all. And then the person says, "One day you will fly. You will soar. You won't fly like the chickens fly sort of from branch to branch. You will fly high up in the sky. You will soar. You will see things that the world just cannot even imagine is possible to see. That will be who you are one day." The eagle does not believe it. Does not believe it. And I wonder, because his entire life has been living in a place in which they have been told that they are less than. That's the experience of the disciples who come along with Jesus up to the mountain. That's the experience that they have had their entire life. Their entire life has been one in which they as a people and as individuals have been told that they are less than. These are fishermen. Fishermen can barely eke out a living, and what living they can barely eke out, they cannot provide for their families because half of it is being siphoned off to pay for the Roman occupation. They are part of a people that has been occupied time and time and time and time again, and they are told over and over and over, either by the elites within their own culture, that very few that somehow got the lottery, or by the Romans that surround them, that they are less than and they are nothing. That is the fountain that they have been drinking through from their entire life. So when Jesus has come to them and said to them, "Follow me," I guess that probably explains why they do, because they understand that in this person, Jesus, there is somebody who sees them for who they truly are. Doesn't see them for what the society and culture has told them they are. Doesn't see them as less than, other than. Instead, sees them for who they are. And so when they go up on the mountain with Jesus, and they are there in this moment of transfiguration, and they see all that is happening there, and there's a good reason why Matthew puts this story in here. Matthew wants the people in the early church to realize that Jesus is on the same level with the law, with Moses, who has his own transfiguration moment that Christian read for us a moment ago, with Elijah, the prophets. The early church wants the people to know that Peter, James, and John, they were there at that moment. There's a whole sorts of reasons why the church needs to know this, but the truth of the matter is, in that moment, they are there on the mountain and they hear words similar to what this visitor to the chicken coop has said to the eagle, because what they hear are words are, "This is my beloved with whom I am pleased." And we know that in the story, those are words being spoken to Jesus, but when you know the whole story of Jesus with the disciples, that's exactly what he is saying to them every moment of their life. You are beloved. With you I am pleased. That is the words, that is the truth that is being told to them in everything that they have done. They are merely hearing the truth from on high spoken to Jesus, but it is the same truth that he has been speaking to them time and time again. It is the truth that they will eventually begin to proclaim throughout the empire that they are living in, that everyone is indeed beloved, with everyone is indeed pleased, that God loves them. That is the truth that they will say to all the other uneducated and poor Jews that feel that they are less than. It is the same truth that they will speak to all the women who become followers in the early church, who have been told in a patriarchal world that they are nothing. It is the truth that they will speak to the children who have been told that they need to be quiet. It is the truth that will be spoken to the Roman centurions, to the Roman soldiers who know that indeed the spear and the sword will not make them free. It is a truth that will be proclaimed by the early church over and over and over, that these people who have been told that they are nothing are indeed something, that they are loved and they are beloved. When Irene was with us last week as our preacher, I thought about conversations that I've had with her, and when she says that my intent when I am on the streets with a person who is homeless, or I'm dealing with refugee people coming from a refugee situation, my goal is to be a mirror in which they can see the very light of God that is within them that has been dampened all their life. And that they can see that that inheritance of that light, that inheritance of that love is theirs and has always been there. That is my goal. And that's when she said to us as a church a week ago, the call of the church in many ways is to be a place where folks who have not been able to see that light know that they can safely land. That's what the early church did. That message in that transfiguration was indeed the message that they proclaimed. But in the biblical story, we know it takes a while for the disciples to figure it out, doesn't it? They don't figure it out. It's probably why Jesus says, you know what, when we come down from the mountain, don't tell anyone about what happened up here. Because they're not ready yet. They don't yet believe it. Jesus has told them that he's going to die, but he is not going to be trapped by the grave. They don't get that. When Mary goes to the tomb and finds it empty and runs back and says, he is alive, they're still cowering behind locked doors in an upper room. It takes them a while, but eventually they figure it out and they hear that story. And what I love about the story now of the eaglet is that the way that it goes is this person who has said to the eagle, just like Jesus says to the disciples, that you will do amazing things, that you indeed are loved, is this person now says, I'm going to show you. Takes the eaglet up to a high point. Whoosh! Throws the eaglet out because he knows he can fly. And yet what happens is the eaglet flails, and the man has to run down real quick and catch the eaglet. Because he doesn't yet believe it. Like happens with the disciples over and over. And so he does it again. Throws it up, runs the rundown and catch it, because the eagle can't figure it out. And then finally, on the third time, as the eaglet is flying, he does what we all did. He says, arch your back. And all of a sudden, the little baby eagle is soaring, and its life has changed. Excuse me, might need you, Liz, a little. I lose my voice, but Liz is always here to save the day. Thank you, my dear. So now we have this eaglet that is soaring. And I realize that in addition to what Irene said to us last week, that the goal of the church is to be a place where folks who have been told that they are other than, less than, not desirable, all those things, have a place for them to safely land. It is also a place where, as a community, you know each other and love each other so well that you know what it means when a person needs to arch their back, what they need to do. And you can say to them, arch your back so you can soar. When I was in my 20s and I was working with youth down at Century Union Church, some of them, sometimes they went touring on neighbor islands to sing songs and be a choir. And some of them were so shy and so insecure that they kind of cowered within themselves. And somebody said to me to smile at them, to pour your love into a smile. And so I would sit in the back, stand in the back of a church while the youth are up in front singing. And I would look for the ones that are most afraid. And I would direct all the love I had for them into my smile, and I would look at them and look at them until they once would look up and they would see that smile of love and they would change. I am so grateful for the person that told me to just smile, because that was a way of telling me to arch my back and to be what I could do what I could do so well. At our annual meeting just a few weeks ago, when we had to say, look, we don't have anybody who's going to be our moderator-elect. And at the end of that meeting, someone comes and whispers in the ear of our moderator, Galen, and to me that, in fact, they are willing to be our moderator, and that is Mono. I'm not sure where Mono is today. He was here earlier. Huh? But Mono has come to this place, and when he and I have talked, he has talked about this place being a place that has recognized that one of his gifts is he is a connector. Mono knows everybody in this community, I think. Not just this community, in all of Honolulu. He seems to know, and he knows that if this person needs this, that person can help, and vice versa. And he has said to me, in this church, he has been recognized to have that ability to connect and love people. We have been able to tell Mono to simply arch his back, and in that, he has soared. Tim, who was up here just a moment ago, I'm going to embarrass him. He was up here to give us the, tell us about the they, them, the, our pronoun, that we could, pronouns that we can put on our name tags. Tim's story that he shared with us some is that at the time when he was a younger man, very involved in his local church, but came out to his pastor. In essence, his pastor said, that's lovely, don't come back. And for 15 years, Tim, 15, did not go anywhere near a church, so rejected and hurt by that process until COVID comes and he's in Hawaii and there's church on Zoom and you can have your camera off. No one has to see you. And Tim started to join us on Zoom and found that here was a place that would indeed be where he could safely land. And what I have watched, and what so many of us have watched, is that Tim has become freed to arch his back, to organize folks for so many different things, and to do even the subtlest of things about going and purchasing those simple pronouns that we can put on our name tags so that we can be clear to one another and honor one another. And when I said to him last week, just give me the receipt so we can do it, and he simply said, no, this is my ministry. This is my call. I don't know when it was that James, John, Peter figured out that they too were eagles. For Peter, it may well have been on Pentecost Sunday when the Holy Spirit whispers in his ear and says, Peter, you talk all the time, use your voice. And he does for the rest of his life, welcoming folks into this community of love. For John, was it there at the foot of the cross when Jesus looks down at him and points to and nods to his mother and says, take care of her. And John becomes not only the caretaker for Mary, but a caretaker for her community. Was it James who found the strength to have the bravery to in fact confront the powers that be with the power of love and becomes one of the first martyrs of the church? I don't know when it was, but what we do know is that at some point, those eaglets that had been told that they were nothing, all of a sudden realized that they were beloved that they were special and that they had a gift to share, a gift of love. That's the truth for all of us as well. We are all like those eaglets, in one way or another rejected, and yet ready to soar, even if we don't know it. And our task as a community, help them soar. Help one another soar. Amen.